Hebrews chapter 11, and if it helps, you're welcome to stand for the reading of the text tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, I know it's warm and you've been sitting for a while, and it's going to be even warmer tomorrow. But so again, I can't tell how loud the microphone is. If it's too loud, let me know now, and I can turn it up 3 more points. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then verse number 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then we jump down to verse 24, our text about Moses that we've been in. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the night you've given us. Help us now as the word has been opened, that we'd be in tune to what you'd have to say to us, that we might find something to take home, to meditate upon, to live by. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated, of course. I'll give you several words, though, so far. Well, I mean, there's a lot of teaching in Hebrews 11 about these different examples of faith, but just about Moses, and if you don't remember what they are, we'll quickly give them tonight. But then snag one of the kid coloring check mark, whatever you want to call it, papers, or some on the back tail from last week, and it'll give you the outline on there in a condensed form. But we already talked much about his parents' faith. That's where it all began. And then we started looking at some action words to do with Moses' faith. What does faith do? How does it respond? How does it live? Not just a generic, hey, you have to have patience in faith, as Hebrews 10 and 11 says, but what does it look like? And he gave us a whole chapter here of practical examples of people who accomplished the task of living by faith. And we said about Moses' faith, to alliterate it, number one, faith consents not, in verse 24. That by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith consents not. And we dealt with that faith refuses to wear certain labels. It refuses to be called certain things. That faith consents not. It refuses to be in agreement with certain people and philosophies. We said number two, faith chooses. And in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, that faith chooses God, even if it means faith chooses suffering. Number three, out of verse 26, we said his faith calculates. Esteeming, he puts an estimate or a value. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And I'd like to make a point on that you'd already be aware of, but as him being in the hierarchy of Egypt, some historians say he was in line to be next on the throne, he was intricately and intimately aware of the vast wealth of Egypt. This wasn't just, I think this is what Egypt could do for me, and I know this is what Christ could do for me. He knew how invaluable the treasures of Egypt were, down to the dollar amount probably, and still said, knowing how greatly rich Egypt is, it pales in comparison to the riches of bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. So faith calculates, it counts up the cost. We said part of that calculation, point number four, is faith considers. Not just calculates the cost, but faith considers the length of seasons. Verse 25 and 26, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. So he calculated the cost, but he considered the length of the seasons of how much will this cost me versus how long do I want to be happy for. That there is great pleasure in sin, but that season comes to an end. And it says that consideration, that calculation, had to do with the fact that he had respect under the recompense of the reward. And I thought about that this week, about respect versus disrespect. That when he thought of the reward that Christ has to offer in this life and the life to come, the respect for the recompense of that reward was also accompanied by a disrespect, if you will, for the rewards of Egypt. He can't respect both. He can't value both. It's an all or nothing thing when you follow God or don't follow him. Both sides demand all. And he said, I respect this reward. I disrespect that one. And we see some of the just practical signs when someone disrespects you. I can't tell you how many times, and others would testify to this, that in the prison, when I worked there at the hospital and out the clinic doing security, how many times you hear an argument or a fight between people or staff on, well, he disrespected me. It means he slighted me. It might be he just ignored me. He turned his attention away from me and talked to somebody else. Exactly. Moses said, I respect the reward of Jesus Christ. I turn my attention away from, I slight, I ignore, I'm taking my attention off what this world can offer, and I'm giving the respect to what Christ can offer. It was just thought practically. Somebody said it this way, it's the advantage we believers have over worldlings. They dread the future. They're worried about the future. What it's going to bring. Will we lose everything dear to us? This author said, oh Christians, brothers and sisters, you will not lose everything dear to you. Your best things are stored up in heaven for you, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Your treasure can't be stolen from you. What are you afraid of? We are rich in Christ and we're looking forward to coming into our inheritance. So faith considers the length of the seasons. And then last week we began dealing with faith compromises not. Out of verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. There was no compromise to be had. There was no friendly alliance that could be between Moses and Egypt any longer. He had calculated, considered it, made a choice, disagreed or consented not with some things, and then he said, there is no compromise to be had. I can't stay and become Pharaoh and then outlaw slavery. I cannot be in alliance with the world. It is all or nothing. He said, that sounds extreme. It is. And the Lord Jesus put it that way. He is the greatest leaders of all time. And he didn't sugarcoat anything in his speeches to his followers. He told them, I'm happy to feed, I'm happy to do a miracle, happy to give a meal. But if you want to follow me and be my disciple, then deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow me. And many times said that those who will not forsake all cannot be my disciple. Faith compromises not. There is no friendly alliance to be had with this world system. There can be no live and let live. Faith is light and faith is salt. It exposes and arrests the decay. And then I wanted to give us this last one, not to get up your hopes that we're almost done. That was the introduction. Those are the first five we have dealt with. That faith consents not, faith chooses, faith calculates, faith considers, and faith compromises not. And then looking back at verse number 26 down to verse number 28, faith continues. It's not just about what I have forsaken and what I refrain from doing. What am I following? What am I doing? And is there longevity to it? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's looking forward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So all those words we alliterated to try to just teach us about faith. Faith also continues. There's an enduring and there is a keeping to genuine faith. And enduring simply means to last. To continue in the same state without perishing. Faith has longevity. It is in it for the long haul. Faith is not easily swayed or turned aside. Faith is not tossed to and fro like a child by a wave. And the Lord has aligned this, and I couldn't do it if I wanted to with my lack of brain power on a good day in the last few weeks. No way. bring in the Philippian studies and the Hebrew studies to where they align together. But there is going to be enemies of enduring faith. Like we said Sunday, there's enemies to being steadfast. I'm going to deal with it a little more on Sunday, but those enemies are the same. If I'm going to endure by faith with Jesus Christ, there's going to be the enemy of pressure. And that's usually a pretty obvious enemy when someone's trying to pressure me to turn back. The political powers that be, the public that turns against us, the people who won't endure around me, that's pretty obvious when there's pressure not to stand. Well, then there was the enemy of pride. That's usually the one that gets us because it's much more subtle than pressure. Where pressure tries to knock down the front door and convince you to go a different way, pride sneaks in unseen. And then we talked about panic, which can be called fear or unbelief. And that's a pretty common enemy to endurance. Faith has an enduring, has a continuing aspect to it. 2 Timothy, Paul told a young preacher, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, there's no reason to tell somebody, hey, continue in the faith. Endure hardness if it was just a natural thing to do. But Paul knows, even though some preachers over some churches at Ephesus at one time, Timothy and others, that the pressure and the attacks and the enemy was going to be so intense, there would be a danger in growing weary in well-doing. So Paul said, don't forget this young preacher from an aged preacher getting ready to check out. You continue. You endure as a good soldier. You say, well, I'm glad he told him that. Well, two chapters later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. It's a pretty common theme to the New Testament, the need of a faith that continues. It's not just about having a good start. How am I going to do in the middle years? How am I going to do in the end years? Moses has embodied these words we have looked at. And he chooses to leave the world behind and go walk with God. And in his life, you see how he stands steadfast in the faith amidst trials. But from start to finish, he's going to have to stand and continue amidst troubles. From within the camp and without the camp. Temptations. You could throw in the word temper there. It says it right there in the text of verse number 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That does not mean that the wrath of a king is not a fearful thing. Proverbs 19 says the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Proverbs 16 says the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. There is great power and wrath within a king's temper. But Moses said, in the midst of troubles and temptations and tempers, I want to have a faith that endures. And I would submit this, as I don't believe he fled Egypt so much out of fear of Pharaoh as he did because of his own disappointment in the fact he was disheartened. The text is clear. He wasn't doing and forsaking and fleeing because he was scared of the king. But he steps out that day after he kills that Egyptian and buries it, looking at the thing, and no one notices. And then the Hebrews are fighting and he goes after them and they say, oh, you're going to kill us? And he's like, oh man, somebody saw this. He is ready to step out. He just sacrificed everything. He just chose to forsake it all. And he said, I'm ready to step out and to liberate my people and to lead them. And God's people were not willing to live to their high calling. And how uninspired they were initially by Moses sacrificing everything for them. And he finds himself alone in a desert with a bunch of sheep. And I don't know if he did, but maybe questioning his choice to forsake all. If you're Moses, you've calculated and considered and said, no, I'm going to go with God's people. And all of a sudden there's no God's people to go with because God's people are content living in slavery. And it's just you on the backside of a desert for 40 years with sheep. You begin thinking, maybe this isn't turning out how I thought it should. Life rarely does. The king wants to kill me. The crowd is content staying in Egypt, and Moses has to decide, though none go with me, still I will follow. He had to do some learning and some growing up in the faith and develop this willingness to endure, to continue on. He could say, I'm going to focus on everything and everyone around me who lives by faith or does not. Or I can keep looking forward and going forward with God. And some people don't battle disillusionment, disenchantment, whatever the words are. But for some, I would say for most, it is easy to be discouraged and disheartened by the lack of support in your faith. He said, I thought it was just me, it's all of us. Moses, I am sure, was discouraged and disheartened when the political powers that were are against him, when the public turns against him, when the people won't see what can and what should be. It's easy to get discouraged and disheartened because I have chosen a life of faith. I did consider and calculate. I did not consent. I did not compromise. And I started out for God, and it doesn't look like I thought it should. And it doesn't feel like I thought it should. And nobody else seems to be following along this path. It's easy to get discouraged when the political powers turn against you, when the public turns against you, when the people who should see it can't see it. When disappointment enters life, when death enters, when disease enters, it's easy to get discouraged. And if you're Moses in a desert saying, what's the point? Why keep continuing on? Leading a mighty people? I can barely lead these dumb sheep. But faith has an endurance to it. And the only way to endure is to see. If you look back at our text, the only way to endure by faith is to see by faith. By faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It brings to mind verses about how my eye affected my heart. And Moses said, I can focus on the desert and the sheep and the dumbness of the people, and nobody wants to be free, and nobody can see that the riches of the reproach of Christ actually carries more eternal weight than the riches of the treasures of Egypt, and it's just me out here, and why continue on? The only way you endure by faith is to see by faith. It's Peter walking on the water, who does just fine until he starts to see the wind and the waves and how boisterous they are, and then beginning to sink. He found the answer. The only reason I'm walking on water is because of my faith in that man. And the only hope now that I'm sinking in the water is faith in that man. Lord, save me. If you look back at verse 26 and 27 and 28, the end of verse number 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward that's future. He's looking forward. Verse 27, the end, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's faith looking forward. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. All along the way, you see that he's walking by faith. He's continuing by faith because he's seeing by faith. Faith looks forward, not backwards, and not sideways. It is easy to look back and get discouraged. It's easy to turn to the left or the right and get distracted. Faith looks forward. It's always focused on what God has said will be. If you look at verse number 1 of our text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Faith looks forward, not backwards or sideways. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you look at verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith looks forward. If you look at verse number 10 about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith looks forward. If you look at verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Faith looks forward. If you look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Faith is looking forward. If you look at verse number 14, we did that. Verse number 16. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Faith is looking forward. You look at verse number 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Verse after verse after verse, you say, how do they continue by faith? You can continue by faith if you can see by faith. Looking forward, not backwards or sideways, not looking at what was or what is, but what will be. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, I thought we'd turn there. I don't know where we're going next on Sundays. We're about done with Philippians, I think. I keep thinking about 1 and 2 Timothy. I added Romans to the list. And then I've been reading in 2 Peter. And I said, man, I love the books of 1 and 2 Peter. So I don't know. You pray about it. The Lord might guide us. I said this a year ago, whatever it was. I said, I don't know where we're going next. And the Lord took us into Hebrews and Philippians. And I hope it's been a help to us. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd give you the verses, but it's all of them. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. It's always going to be reason to look back or look around. Faith looks forward. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Again, there's always those where you can look backwards or sideways. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Side note, disclaimer, has nothing to do with the message, but with the wackadoodle podcast floating around. The flood in the books of Peter is dealing with Noah's flood, nothing else. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Man, we've really messed up this world in a couple of days since Jesus was here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And we begin to live by impatience and unbelief rather than patience and fear. I feel like sometimes we are, without intent, charging God with dealing slackly when it comes to his promises. God is never slack concerning what he says he will do. As some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. We can just read that phrase and get a blessing out of it, because it's coming. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. All future is forward. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything present and past, it's going to be gone. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Ready for the words? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blemish. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Always interesting that Peter is referencing the writings of Paul. Also, in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Wrestle it out of context. Twist the meaning. They rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Another side note that I just find interesting. Peter, talking about Paul's writings, calls Paul's writings scripture. It's just interesting. Nothing to do with the message. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Faith can endure when faith sees. My enduring by faith is directly linked to my seeing by faith. That I am looking forward, not backwards at what was, not sidewards as what, at what or who is, but looking forward to what and who is to come. Christ is not foreign to this concept. One, He is the Word of God, but how often does it talk about how He knew what was to come, but He endured the cross. He made it. He continued. He endured because He wasn't looking at the cross itself, but He was looking at the joy that would come from the cross. Faith looks, so faith can endure. And it does say in our text of Hebrews chapter 11, if I can get back here, verse number 27, for He endured at the end there, for He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. And there's the problem. Or there's the battle. If I could just see Him, if I could just hear Him, well, then we'd have no need of faith at all. Faith endures because faith can see, but it is seeing Him who is invisible. You're not going to see a visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. When you see Him, it's all over. We're out of here. Though Elijah woke up and this Jesus was standing there. Oh, there was a spirit standing there. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Jesus. I'm just saying, seeing Him who is invisible, to say this, that we want to endure by faith, we've got to see by faith, where we have faith in the invisible over fear of the visible. And so what I can see, taste, smell, hear, touch, that's real. That's only real because it was made by things which are invisible. And Christians endure because they see that I must have faith in the invisible more than I have fear of the visible. So the visible seems more real. It does. Seems like more, it's more lasting, it's more rewarding. Well, the scriptures are clear, the invisible is eternal. It's more real. It's the ultimate reward. What has happened, what is happening, or what is still yet to happen. It comes to mind, this idea of choosing to see. Faith endures because faith can see. But it's got to see what's invisible. Well, the psalmist said it. I had fainted. And he doesn't say, unless I saw the goodness of the Lord. He said, I have fainted unless I believed to see. Abraham's the same. Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and now Moses. It wasn't that they could see tangible, physical things that boosted their confidence. Faith sees the invisible. I have fainted unless I believed to see. And faith opens your eyes. Faith opens the door that fear never can. 1 Timothy 6, if you want to turn there, be the last place we turn. We're about out of time. Somebody internally said amen. Somebody may have said externally, but I can't hear you over the air conditioner. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I had this typed out, and I still do, but I wanted to add a couple of verses. So I figured we'd turn there. It doesn't start in verse 11, but I wanted to back it up so we could see from verse number 6, I think, just to give us the context a little bit. Talking about being able to endure by faith because we can see by faith. We're continuing by faith because we're choosing to see He which is invisible. Rather than getting wrapped up in the confidence of this life and things that are visible, things that seem to be promising that they can give us stability and get us ahead in life. But faith says, I want to see and receive that which is invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, I think. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He says, you got something to eat? You got something to wear? That ought to be enough to be content. In the Gospels, he said, take no thought for either one. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He said, those that chase stability and happiness in this world's treasures, it's never enough. That level, that bar of stability or financial security they were trying to chase, they get there and they, well, just one more. Just a little more. And it ensnares them. Verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And most people say, I don't have any money to love, so there's no evil there. I know. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, this is applicable to all children of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Here's some idea about continuing and enduring, because that following involves some fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Faith endures because faith can see that which is invisible. The emphasis is there. If you look at verse 28 of our text, and we're done, this faith continues. He endures in verse 27. Because in verse 27, as seeing him who is invisible, so there's an enduring to faith, but there is a keeping to faith. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Not going to get into that story of the Passover at all, about that death angel that was coming through and the blood that was smeared upon the door, other than to say this, faith continued. There was an enduring, but there is a keeping. Looking right will keep us living right. If I am looking right forward to Jesus Christ, looking and loving his appearance rather than looking back or looking to the side, looking right will keep me living right. But a faith that continues is more than just an enduring faith that hunkers down against the onslaught and says, let's just lock the doors and turn off the lights and hide against the onslaught that is to come and hope that he comes quickly. Yes, a continuing faith is an enduring faith, but it is a keeping faith. That I'm not just trying to endure until the end. I'm going to try to keep doing what God has for me to do until the end. That faith is not just about everything I'm against and everything I forsake, Moses. But faith is about what am I doing and what am I for? And the Baptists have long been known for what they're against. It's time the Baptists are also known for what they're for. That's not just I'm against everything and everyone, although I'm just about there. Good. Endure to the end. See the very small remnant get smaller and smaller till it's just your far and no more. Keep enduring. Keep the faith. I get all that. But the other side of the coin is keep doing what God has told you to do. And Moses says, my faith will endure. My faith will keep these tasks that God has told me to keep. He had faith that what God said God was going to do, that I'm getting ready to send the death angel through. And Moses said, by faith, I believe that. Going to do something about that. I'm going to obey what God has told us to do, whether it makes sense or not. So he believed God about the reward of obedience, and he also believed God about the consequences of disobedience. In spite of the fact that most live like the harvest is never coming in. like all this planting of seeds doesn't go anywhere. Moses had a faith that continued. It endured and it kept. It endured hardness as a good soldier, and it kept obeying as a good servant. Didn't have that down, but I like it. It sounded pretty good. It's alliterated. Because he looked to a God even when he couldn't see him. And he lived for a God even when, humanly speaking, it made no sense. Let me read this verse or two and we'll be out of here. 1 Timothy 4. Maybe we'll just preach the whole book of Timothy tonight. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. He had a faith that trusted and obeyed. We say it's as simple as that to sum it up. We either trust God or we don't. And Moses had a faith that continued, and it trusted God with his service, and it trusted God with his suffering. That continuing faith means I endure suffering and I keep serving, not because of everything and everyone, but as Timothy said, because we trust in the living God. Faith consents not. Faith chooses. Faith calculates. Faith considers. Faith compromises not. And faith continues. It keeps enduring and it keeps obeying until the end. And our enduring is linked to our seeing. Endure by faith, see by faith, serve by faith. Had more time, I'd give you an S word for all three of those. We're way out of time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. These stories seem just like that at times, just fables from yesteryear. But real men and women that struggled like we do, with discouragement, depression, many of them, being disheartened by all the pressures and the peoples around them that just couldn't see it. Just wouldn't see it. Wouldn't join along in this journey of faith. God, would you help us to live ever looking forward to Him who is invisible, that whether we serve or whether we suffer, may it be because of our trust in the living God, that we might endure until the end. That we might keep doing what you'd have us to keep doing until the end. That we might continue to grow and continue to go forward for Jesus Christ until the grave or the rapture comes to take us. That we might keep living this life. Keep going forward until it's over. We might not call it a day before you've called it a day. That we might just keep continuing by faith. Help us tonight, I pray, as we go our separate ways. Keep us productive in the days ahead as employers and employees. But also keep us conscious that your return is nigh. That we might purify ourselves, but that we might also speak a word of hope and a word of witness to those around us. To that end, we ask your help in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll stop.